Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The scripture just read is our text appointed for meditation on this 11th day of October, the month in which the church marks the 482nd anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. Upon a first consideration of Paul's directive in the text, that God's people are to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, some Lutheran Christians, like us, children of the Reformation, may be a little bit puzzled as to what Paul, the great champion of the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, on account of the completed atoning work of Jesus Christ, and certainly not by works, is saying. Could there possibly be a contradiction in what is written here to the Philippians and what Paul teaches about the way of salvation elsewhere in his writings? Well, we want to address this question today. Take a good, square, careful look exactly at these words and ask two questions in unraveling the meaning of our text. First of all, what does it mean for us believers to work out our own salvation? And then secondly, why must this be done in fear and trembling? At the outset, surely you and I must agree a priori that what Paul writes to the congregation in Philippi in no way contradicts anything else that he has written in his epistles. For the Apostle Paul writes under divine inspiration in all of his letters. Paul knows of only one way of salvation, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on human flesh in order that he might keep the commandments of God in our stead, in the stead of the entire race, and that he might suffer and die on Calvary's cross to atone for the sins of the whole world, including our own sins, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this very letter, Paul says no works pertain in the slightest, one iota, to our salvation. It is wholly a gracious gift of God. In the third chapter, he says, "But indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then summarizing in the great passage, Romans 3:28, the locus classicus of the doctrine of justification by faith, he says, "Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Which brings us back to the question again then. What does Paul mean when he says we are to work out our salvation? Well, the answer lies in understanding the concept of salvation as presented in the New Testament. Salvation is not something which comes to the children of God only in the heavenly hereafter, but it begins here and now. It begins, in fact, the moment they are brought to faith by God the Holy Spirit. At once, the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, peace and fellowship with God, eternal life, union with Christ, and so on, are granted here. And by virtue of our baptismally established union with Christ, we die with him in the moment of the administration of the sacrament, and we rise again with him. We have received the new man who, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And for the first time in our lives, we are freed from sin's tyranny for service in the kingdom, so that we can carry out the good works of heart and hand and voice that glorify God and realize the final purpose of all of God's saving activity in our behalf. And we can then enjoy the blessings of godliness which attend obedience to God's will. For Paul says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So what the apostle is saying here, believer, now that you have become the Lord's own through baptism, you have the new man within, new life, new power to carry out God's will. Being freed from slavery to sin, you can now enter the blessed servitude of your Lord and Savior and do those things which were impossible before, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Luxuriate in this privilege. Rejoice in it. Work out this element, this component of your salvation to your heart's content and receive divine blessing. And one of the things that Paul points out here when he says, for it is God who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, is that the Lord bestows his saving blessings not only at the beginning of our faith life, but every day, day after day, week after week. He is intent upon our entering upon, enjoying his salvation, performing the fruits of righteousness which glorify him and bring us temporal and eternal blessing. All of this being so, that leads us to the second question of our text. Why must we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? The answer lies in the verse just referred to. For it is God who is working in you continually to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the danger that confronts all of us who are the Lord's own and have these wonderful blessings is that we are tempted to become otiose, secure, slovenly, sluggish in the use of the powers of the new life to carry out God's will in the manner that he describes. And so by our own fault, we call forth God's punitive judgments upon ourselves. St. Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 17, if ye call upon the Father, who judgeth, present tense, according to every man's work, spend the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear whom? Fear what? Fear God. Fear to sin. Fear his punitive judgments, which are called forth by human transgression. These judgments may take the form of fatherly chastenings in the case of us who love him. He loves us so dearly. And we are told when we are judged of the Lord, we are chastened that we should not perish with the ungodly world. On the other hand, these judgments may, in the case of some who have kept on sinning without repentance, disregarded what God is trying to accomplish in their lives and thus resisting the Holy Spirit, the judgment, the punishment of condemnation. The day of grace will come to an end for them. The Holy Spirit will leave and also take his sustaining power to keep them in faith, and they'll be remanded again into a condition of spiritual death. Let no one this morning here think that it is not possible for him to be so beset upon by Satan that such a tragedy could occur in his life. Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And writing to the Roman Christians, he declares, if you keep on living after the flesh, he's talking about Christians now, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, to keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will go on living. So then, the fear of God is a helpful remedy among many motivations for living the God-glorifying life to which the Lord calls our attention in his word. That we fear to do wrong, fear to incur God's judgment. You see, God is a God of love, and we chiefly delight to think about that. But he is also a God of holiness and a God of wrath against sin. The point is, God hates sin, period. By whomever committed, period. And the fear of God helps keep us from some of the sinning which could call forth God's chastening fatherly judgments in our lives, or may God prevent it, lead to our ultimate destruction. The scriptures are full of the records of those who were once believers and lost their faith. That happened to most of Israel in the Old Testament period. That happens to individuals named specifically in the Old Testament and the New Testament record. And it happens also today. Think for a moment, if you will, of the temptation of Joseph to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Possessed of the holy fear of God, he ran from that situation and later on received the rich blessing of God in his life. Contrast this with King David, who, lacking this fear, committed the sin of adultery and then also the heinous crime of murder. Now, in David's case, by the grace of God, he was restored to repentance, the prophet Nathan pronouncing a full absolution for him for his sins. But nevertheless, thereafter, there were a series of chastening judgments that beset David for the rest of his life. Read the account sometime of 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 18 and see how that worked out in David's case. Our text today reminds us of the privilege, the glory, and the joy of working out our salvation, the Holy Spirit prompting us to do this very thing continually, thus to glorify God and receive his blessing. There's also a sober reminder that God is serious about this business, having given us the powers of the new life, that we use them lest we lose them, and that we carry out the final purpose of our salvation. For he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. May your contemplation of and pondering of these truths of Holy Writ be for your encouragement and strengthening, and may they produce a rich spiritual productivity in your life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.